can see will come from 1 Corinthians 15, 35 through 38, as well as 42 and through 50. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies, and what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable, what is raised is imperishable. What is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spirit that is the first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable.
It's my privilege this morning to introduce Bob Herndon. On a personal note, my family has flourished under the spiritual leadership and teaching of Bob and his wife Janet, who's joining us today also. My youngest two children put on Christ in baptism when we were with Bob and Janet, and they always have a center place in my concept of my family's spiritual life. Bob and Janet Herndon have lived and preached in churches in Alva, Oklahoma, Wichita, Kansas, Tulsa, Oklahoma, Indianapolis, Indiana. From the years 2002 to 2015, they served the Southbrook Church in Brookside. Bob has always loved teaching, preaching, and counseling, and still does. Bob has served as interim minister for 8 months and 3 months at the Jinx Church. 2 years ago, he became a chaplain for Hospice of Green Country. This has been a great way to use his gifts of caring and compassion to help people who are dying. We might hear a little more about this morning as he speaks. Bob and Janet have 3 grown children and 9 grandchildren. And I will turn the service over to Bob.
Maybe he shouldn't have put that slide up there quite yet, because you were looking at that wondering, what in the world? Did anybody come this morning expecting a sermon on death?
Microphone? Okay. Probably not. The reality is that the topic of death is one that we just avoid. In our families, friends, church, it's a taboo subject. It's a taboo subject in our society for the most part. Oh yeah, we're a death-denying society. Reality, there is a movement today to be able to openly talk about death. This is from a website, and what you're seeing is from that website. If you Google, and I don't care, go ahead. Google right now if you want to. Have you ever heard a preacher say that before? Does Ben say that? You Google Death Cafe, you'll come very quickly to one in Tulsa, Oklahoma. And here's what it says. Starts with a quote, the fear of death follows from the fear of life. Ooh, profound. A man who lives fully is prepared to die at any time. And that was written by Anonymous. Death Cafe is an international movement to bring the taboo out of the shadows and into our conversations. Join us for coffee, cake, and an exploration of life and death. Our time on this planet is finite, so how can we lead a good life now? What does that look like? And what about a good death? If there is such a thing, how do we get there? This event occurs the first Friday of every month and is free and open to anyone 18 and over. And I question that. I don't know why that's there. No judgment, just cake. See you there. As of noon Tuesday this past week, 144 people had shown interest in this Friday night, this last Friday night. The meeting was in Brookside. Really? I'm going to sign up. Would you dare? I really don't like the 18 and over idea because I think it's actually some younger people, some teenagers that would love to sit and talk and maybe hear others talk about a taboo subject. It is a subject that we'd avoid. Was it yesterday or was it this morning, Janet? When you looked at my notes for a second and said, "You're preaching on what? Really?" This is not so much a sermon this morning as it is some storytelling. I have very, very few notes, and I will watch the clock because when I don't have notes, I have a tendency to ramble. But I'll be careful, I promise. I use your church building. I use Ben's office on Saturday mornings for some counseling sessions. And the young man that we were counseling with yesterday, when he starts, he just can't stop. He goes on and on and on. I finally just stopped and looked at him and said, "Rambling, rambling." So if I start to ramble, you go ahead. Ramble, don't ramble. I don't think that very many people, especially if they've been raised in a Christian home, have a fear of death. I'm not finding that anyway in my experience through the years. Now, folks, everybody has a fear of dying, right? But a fear of death itself, a fear of what's next. No, I don't think I've met very many Christian people who really have that fear. Some, and I'll tell you some stories about some in a minute. But if we have been raised to believe in grace, mercy, and the saving blood of Jesus Christ, we don't have a fear of death itself or what's next. I meet people all the time who are really afraid of that dying part. And by the way, Jesus didn't want that. He prayed to his Father that this cup might pass. He's talking about the cup of suffering. He didn't want the disease any more than you or I do. But he was, of course, not afraid of death because he was the resurrection and life. I came across, let me tell you what I do. I'm a chaplain. For the last, coming up on 2 years, I'm a chaplain with Hospice of Green Country. I could give you a commercial, but I'll not. What chaplaincy has taught me is that I can openly talk about death. I didn't want to at first. I really didn't. But I realized there was such a need in families to be able to openly discuss what they were facing, not to avoid it. The patient didn't want to avoid it. Family did. They wanted to deny it. But when it came to a point of calling for hospice, they're pretty well to the point where they realize, okay, we got to talk about death and dying. I talked to one gentleman, and I just was actually meeting him in the hospital. And he was discussing the possibility of going on hospice with his wife. And I asked him, I said, "What do you think of when you think of hospice?" And he said, "One foot in the grave." "Whoa," I said, "back up, back up." It may not be that dramatic. You all know Marvin Phillips? Remember Marvin Phillips, Garnett? He was on hospice for about 2 years. Now, you're not supposed to do that. But he didn't have one foot in the grave. He got better and better on hospice, and that's often the case. But I met this lady. Her husband, she's in a room, kind of what would have been a dining room at one time. Her husband is in a hospital bed, just maybe, 15, 20 feet from her. Her 11-year-old was standing beside her. And she introduced me to her husband, who could not talk any longer. She introduced me to her daughter and explained that they had adopted her 11 years ago as an infant, as a baby, from Vietnam. She hardly had ever known her father because he had been sick with a brain tumor for about 7 to 8 years. And then she said, in this home and in this family, we talk about death. She said, it is just a natural part of life. You're born, that's natural. We live, and then we die, she said, and that's natural. It's a natural part of living. And we don't avoid the subject. I thought, whoa, what maturity for a young lady about 47 years old, losing her husband, and now having an 11-year-old daughter. Daughter didn't say much, but I could tell she had heard that sentence before, and she believed it. I have kind of a belief that most of you have this fantasy of how you will die. You think, one day, I'll just have a heart attack and I'll be gone. Or a massive stroke. Or I'll get hit by a car and it'll be over. Have some kind of an accident and die. Sorry, probably not going to be that way. I was talking to a lady, and I think this is the reality. She has a good Christian mother, 87 years old. Good Christian spouse, good Christian brother and sister. And she said, this is just not. My mother suffering when she's been so good? Can you hear yourself saying that? It's just not fair. And then she said, can you explain this to me? No, I'm sorry, I can't. I'd like to, but I can't. And sometimes I find that prayer is the best way to explain some of those hard questions. She taught me something in the next few minutes about the reality. I asked the question, can you talk about your mother dying? And can your brother and your sister and their spouses, can they talk easily about this? And she said, oh yeah, it's easy. You see, we have all been raised to believe that death is a natural part of life, and we accept that, and we talk about it. And I wrote some notes down, because this was a rare family. You've never heard this before. It's only just a few miles from where we sit, that there's an acreage of about 40 acres, and there's a house where mom and dad have lived and raised their kids. And then she brings me to the window and she says, here, look, you see that house? That's my house. That's where my husband and I and kids live. And you see that house way there? I said, yeah. So that's the house where my brother lives and his kids and wife. And there's another house on the other side of this house, and that's where another sibling and family live. They all live on this 40 acres. My wife's dream. And then she said, you see, on our wedding day, each of us, as we were married, on our wedding day, our parents gave us a gift. Two plots where we will be buried. I said, what? That's right. There's a small graveyard just a few miles from here. And my mom and dad had plots there. And that's where my mom will be buried. My dad's already been buried there. And all of us have been given plots on our wedding day. Oh. You probably can talk pretty openly about death. And she smiled and she laughed and she said, yes, we can. That's rare. In fact, has anybody ever heard of that before? If you've heard of it, you probably know the family I'm talking about. It's rare. Well, I started keeping track. I didn't write it down, and I should have. And next time I start my next book, I will write it down. I mean a notebook that I keep notes in. And I've been noticing, as I talk to people, there are very few people who are honestly afraid of death. And when I sense that, and when they admit that, I try to get them to open up and talk about that fear. It's important. What I've been keeping track of is what kind of religious background folks have who are really afraid of death. I don't find that the Jewish families are afraid of death. I've had a Hindu family. They're not afraid of death. I've worked with a Muslim family. They're not afraid of death. And I've worked with Methodist, Presbyterian, on and on and on. Very few afraid of death. I met with a gentleman just a few weeks ago. And on, not on his deathbed, but on a bed where he lay on one side now most of the time. Very alert, very conscious of what is happening. And he just looked at me and said, Bob, I'm scared to death. What are you afraid of? He said, I'm afraid I haven't done enough good. So talk about that a little bit. He said, I'm just not sure that I've done enough good works in my life. I'm not sure I've given enough. And then, no kidding, he said, would you check with my wife and be sure that she mailed the check for last Sunday's contribution? Really? We kept talking, and I said, called him by name. How long has it been since you've heard a sermon? He said, it's been quite a few weeks now. Do you feel like you need a sermon? He said, smiled. He said, well, maybe. I said, I think you do. And I pulled up a chair and I got right down by his ear and I preached for about 15 minutes on grace and what that means. On mercy and why we have it because of Jesus and his death and resurrection. And I talked about hope, and I'll come back to that word in a few minutes. And after a few minutes, he was hoping I was about finished because he wanted to take a nap. I said, how you doing? He said, better. Thank you. I went back about 3 days later to check in to see if he was still better, and he assured me that he was. Hope he was, because he died about a week later. You already know what I'm going to say right now, don't you? His religious faith and background is the same as yours and mine. He's Church of Christ. And I've had others in the Church of Christ, and by the way, I get most of the Church of Christ patients. They know. They pass those on to me. Other Chaplain John gets all the Baptists and the Methodists. No, that's not true. I feel like there is another group, and I'm going to call them out, even though I might offend someone here. I hope not, but I might. And it is the Pentecostals. And so I begin to ask myself, why are the Pentecostals so afraid of death? Why are the Church of Christ so afraid of death? And I don't know about the Pentecostal history, but I know about our history. And our history began that fear of death in the 1930s. During that decade, there was just a group of preachers that preached the hellfire and brimstone sermons that literally scared people to death and scared the you-know-what out of them. And these preachers began a legacy that continued on in the 40s and the 50s, and it began to die in the 60s, but there's about three, maybe four decades there of preaching that taught more about fear than about faith. Preaching that gave to people an honest fear because they didn't ever hear a sermon on grace. Ever. I literally have had people in the churches of Christ say to me, I've never heard preaching on that subject. What? I wouldn't have said that if I didn't know Ben very well. I know for years you have heard good, healthy preaching. So I'm not afraid to say that in this pulpit. But there are others not. Maybe some of you have been brought up in a day when you didn't hear grace. True story. Can't make this up. Yeah, I could. I make up some stuff. But this is not made up. We left here from a church in 1988, moved to Indianapolis, worked there 14 years with a wonderful large church on the southeast side of Indianapolis. And the first semester I was there, I taught an auditorium class, that means the adult class, on Romans. I had a number of people who came up and said, we've never heard teaching on Romans before. Now, I knew the preacher before me, and I knew he was a grace-filled preacher. But I also knew that he got flack for preaching on grace. And as I taught that class, a few weeks into it, one of the elderly gentlemen in that class came up to me and said, I don't believe what you're saying. I think it is our works that save us, or at least the works contribute to our salvation. I said, okay. But will you stay in the class? Will you give me 13 weeks to present this book? He said, of course I will. What that meant was I wouldn't dream of skipping. You lose points for that. At the end of the class, probably the last week or week before, he came up to me and he said, Bob, I know what you're teaching is true. I know that it is grace that saves us. But do you have to say it out loud? Think about that for a second. Why would he say do you have to say it out loud? Now, I don't think I knew then, but I know now what he meant and why he said that. If you begin to teach that people are saved by grace through faith, not of works, have you heard that phrase? They won't give as much. They'll skip church once in a while. They might not work as hard. In fact, the conclusion is, they won't work as hard. Now, folks, take a look around. You know that's not true. The Baptists work hard, but it's because they're responding to love that they work, not to earn or buy their salvation. They give as good or better than we do. And I can name just about any group that would be true. we respond better to love than we do fear. But we were afraid to say it out loud. I want to read a little bit from Romans chapter 8. I'm going to skip around, so I'm not even going to tell you where I am or what verse I'm reading. I'm just going to do it. You listen. By the way, there's no good or bad place to start here in Romans 8. You just got to do the whole chapter. But I'm not going to do that. Spare you. Therefore, now there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You know what no condemnation means? It means complete pardon. Not a partial pardon. Not a pardon plus, but a complete pardon for those who are in Christ Jesus. You did not receive a spirit that makes you slaves again to fear, but you receive the Spirit who makes you sons, children. And by Him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in His sufferings in order that we may also share in His glory. And then He starts on this word. He uses it over and over and over and over again. Before I read any of this, I want to tell you what that word means. If you've ever been to church where I preached for more than about 3 or 4 Sundays in a row, you've heard me talk about this word. I think it goes back all the way into the 1970s, early Wichita days, that someone explained this word to me. And it made all the difference in the world of how I read text. The word is hope. And the problem we have is that we use that word, we use it every day, like the world does, like the weatherman might, but not the way the Bible does. I sure hope it didn't rain. What do we mean? We're wishing and hoping it doesn't rain. I hope my car doesn't run out of gas. What do we mean? I'm in trouble. Hope is a word which means confident expectation. It means that if I see a bunch of cars in front of my house on December the 22nd, surprise, I have a birthday party. And I have hope that when I walk in that house, there's going to be presents, there's going to be cake. You see, that's confident expectations because I saw the cars. When we use the word hope in the Bible, we're talking about something that we're not just wishing for. It's something that we have confidence, and that's because of Jesus Christ, and we expect to spend eternity with Jesus Christ. Expectation. Look at this. I'm down, if you're cheating and looking at your Bible, I'm in verse 24. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he has already seen or already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. And that word patiently also inherits the idea of expectation. Well, to go on, I'll quit there. I want to read a couple of songs to you. This is a beautiful song that we hardly ever sing. And I just want you to listen to the words. It's, O love that will not let me go. O love that will not let me go. I rest my weary soul in Thee. I give Thee back the life I owe, that in Thine ocean depths its flow may richer, fuller be. O light that follows all my way, I yield my flickering torch to Thee. My heart restores its borrowed ray, that in Thy sunshine's glow its day may brighter, fuller be, fairer be. O joy that seekest me through pain, listen to that. I cannot close my heart to Thee. I trace the rainbow through the rain and feel the promise is not vain, that morn shall tearless be. O cross that lifteth up my head, I dare not ask to hide from Thee. I lay in dust life's glory dead, and from the ground there blossoms red life that shall endless be. I know you believe that. This is a beautiful song that I know you've heard. It's by Natalie Grant, and it's called, Oh, In Christ Alone, In Christ Alone. In Christ alone my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone who took on flesh, fullness of God and helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones He came to save, till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. It's coming right out of Romans. For every sin on Him was laid, here in the death of Christ I live. There in the ground His body lay, light of the world by darkness slain, then bursting forth in glorious day. Up from the grave He rose again. And as He stands in victory, sin's curse has lost its grip on me. For I am His, and He is mine. Bought with the precious blood of Christ. Listen. No guilt in life. No fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's final cry to final breath. I'm sorry, misread that. From life's first cry, birth, to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from His hand. Till He returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ, I'll stand. My point. You can live life to the fullest and you can face death with confidence because of Jesus Christ. His mercy, His grace is free. His love is abundant. Trust Him. And do not be afraid of death. We have a song we'll sing. During the singing of this song, we invite you, if you have something you'd like to share with us in a public way, to come do so. It might not be the response, though, in a public way that you need. It might be just to visit with one of the shepherds here. I'll offer myself. You need to talk about your fear. You need to talk about death. I'm pretty good at it because I do it every day. So I welcome you. to visit with me. Anything you need, though, this church can provide, please let us help you as we stand and sing this song together.